Well, if you'll turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we want to begin our reading at the verse number 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse number 13, and there God's word says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, on which it was impossible to God for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Amen. We know when we trust the Lord, we'll bless the public reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. We'll bow in prayer now and we'll ask the Lord to help us before we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for thy love toward us, and that thou hast revealed that love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the great truth that he went to the cross to die for sinners such as we, that he has obtained eternal salvation for us, that in him we are safe and secure. And Lord, we thank thee for the precious word. We thank thee, O Father, it is a great comfort to us. We thank thee that it will and can guide us in every situation that we find ourselves in, even in these times. We pray now that it would be a comfort to thy people, that would encourage them, that would uplift them and help them to go on in their most holy faith and walk with God and know more of Christ. So undertake now for us. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I just want to highlight that verse 18, and a few words in that verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6, and those words are, "We might have a strong consolation." We might have a strong consolation. And in this part of verse 18 that we have just read in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is giving us the intended application of the words that he has already said unto the people. He is aiming that they, or wanting them rather, to have a strong consolation. Now this word consolation, it essentially means comfort. Paul wants these people to have a comfort. He wants them to possess it as theirs, and to possess such a comfort in their souls that would be a relief to them and the times that they were living in. Now these words that Paul says are very important, especially when we do consider the audience that he is writing to, because he wants people who are being persecuted to have this comfort. Now we get an idea that this is a persecuted people by what we read in Hebrews 11 verse 26. It says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Now, these words are, of course, speaking of Moses and his reproach for Christ. And yet they are words that are revealed to this people to show that there is a reproach for Christ. And then it shows that they were suffering a reproach for Christ as well. And this reproach that they were suffering was because of their faith. It was because of their identification with the Saviour. And now the effect of this persecution was that this people were beginning to fall away. There was a great consideration among them that they would turn back on the profession that they had made, that they would turn back from the Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially what was happening is that this was a church that was in danger of apostasy, or a people rather, that was in danger of apostasy. And Paul is very aware of this, as we see in Hebrews 10 verse 38. As he says there, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And so Paul wants the Hebrew believers to have a comfort that will cause them not to turn back from Christ, but to continue to walk with him. John Owen has said of this comfort that is that which relieves our souls against all fears, doubts, and troubles. He wanted these people to be relieved in their soul and their mind and heart against all fears, troubles, and doubts, against all these things that were causing them to think about turning away from their faith. He wanted this calm in the soul. And notice what Paul says. He wants them to have a strong consolation. He wants them to have a strong comfort. And this has the thought that Paul wants them to have such a consolation or comfort that will stand up against all of their enemies, that will be like a great fortress to their heart and will withstand everything that attacks it. He wants them to have something that will withstand against the enemies that were persecuting them. Paul here wants them to have a comfort that will not be broken down, that will not be destroyed, that will last and will keep them focused on Christ. Dear believer, is that not a comfort, a calm in our souls that we need today? Would it not be so easy to be full of dread and fear and doubts because of what is happening in this world with this virus? And would it not be easy to have a mind that is full of distress and a mind that's full of questions as we see the death toll continuing to rise, as we see people losing their lives, as we're hearing words about second waves and all of these things? When we're hearing all of this and we're full of it, well then can we not be in a place where we are doubting, where we are full of fear, where we've taken our eyes off the Lord and we've become so obsessed in these things that our spiritual life is now beginning to be affected? And there's a distance coming between you and God because you've taken your focus away from him. And Paul here would seek these believers to have a comfort, a calm in their soul. And dear believer, how you need a calm in your soul in these days. What a calming influence the Lord can have through his word. To take away all of these doubts and these distresses, to get your eyes upon him, to get close to him again, to be in a place where you ought to be. Now how did Paul seek to get this into the souls of these believers? Well, he speaks to them about the promise of God. Now this promise that Paul speaks of, and we will look at this through this sermon, this promise is a promise that is ours as well, because in verse 17 he speaks about the heirs of the promise. That is, those who will inherit the same promises that God gave to Abraham. If you're saved, you are an heir to the promise of God. So essentially what we're saying is the great comfort of these believers was God's promise. That's what I want to speak about in this service this morning. God's promise, our strong consolation. God's promise, our strong consolation. Now, how is God's promise our strong consolation? Well, the first thing we see here is because of the example that is given. The example that is given. We see in verse 13 it says, "For when God made promise to Abraham," we're told about the great fact that God gave a promise to Abraham. And Abraham then was a man who received the promise of God. But not only did he receive the promise of God, but we have the great example given to us in Scripture that he also obtained the promise of God. And we see that in Hebrews 6 verse 15. It says that he obtained the promise. And so we have an example here essentially of a man that received a promise and a man that obtained the promise of God. What a wonderful example. And why does the Lord give us such an example? Well, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is, things that happened in the past, were written for our learning." These examples are to be for our learning. They tell us something about how God deals with his people, about how God deals with those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told here the great fact then that God, who gave the promise, was faithful to fulfill the promise. God is truth. God is powerful. God is able to give a promise and to stand by it and have the power to ensure that the believer receives it. And therefore, this example given to us fills us with much comfort, because as we see God dealing with a believer in those times and what he does with Abraham, it tells us how he will deal with us in these times. Because God gives us promises in his word, and therefore he will be faithful to fulfill those promises. And it's so important then to see something here in this example. And it is that God gave a promise to Abraham that centered on his salvation, and therefore it centers on our salvation. Because what is the content of that promise? Well, look at verse number 14. It tells us, it says, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." These are, of course, the words of God that he gave to Abraham in Genesis 22. We know that account so well, where God was told to offer up Isaac and all that happened there. And look what it says in Genesis 22, verse 17 to 18. Here is the promise originally given, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So we're seeing here that God responds to Abraham by reiterating the promise that he had already given him previously. And this promise is centered on Isaac. And that through Isaac there would become a blessing upon all nations. And surely the great fulfillment of this is Christ. And the great blessing that he would be to all nations, and that he would purchase salvation, and that every nation of this earth, a people in it, would receive of those blessings. And isn't that true of us? Have we not already seen God being faithful to that promise? Have we not received the spiritual blessings that Christ has purchased? So then we see a God who has made a promise to a man thousands of years ago, and even in our day, he's continuing to be faithful to his promise. And God, dear believer, will continue to be faithful to you until the day he calls you home. He'll continue to bless you with salvation. He'll continue to bless you with his presence. He'll continue to put his hand upon you and give the grace to overcome every obstacle in life, to walk with him, to know that he is your God and he is your shield and he is the rewarder of you who will obey him. The great example is that God is faithful. And what is required of you then in the face of such facts? Well, Hebrews chapter 6, we see here that Abraham obtained the promise, but what was the key to that? It says, Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What was the key to Abraham's life? It was faithful endurance and a way that was patient. The word here, patient, can mean long-suffering. Abraham had an attitude that no matter what came into his life, he kept going on with God, He kept walking with him. Well, not perfectly, of course, but he kept going on. He persevered in his faith no matter what came into his life, and he walked with God. He had a get up and go attitude no matter what came along. And this is something that we need in these days. We need to just keep going on and be long suffering and not focus so much on what and circumstances and all of these things, but focus on what God has promised to us. And he will bless us, and he will continue to be with us. You know, something the government has encouraged people to do is to cycle to work. Rather than going on public transport, they say someone should purchase a bicycle and cycle to work. It's not something personally I think I'll take up myself, but you know, when it comes to cycling, cyclists have to cycle very long distances. And you know, it requires much endurance. And every so often a cyclist can do something that is known as hitting the wall. They get to a place where it's nearly impossible, or it's very difficult to go on and continue to finish the race. They become tired, muscles are sore, seems they cannot go any further. And yet so often when they hit this wall, it's a time to go on, to keep on going, finish the race and reach their destination. Friend, how in these days we just need to keep on going. You can hit the wall so easily, it maybe comes to a time where we think we're going to give up. But let us keep going on with God, knowing that he is going to be faithful to us no matter what happens, that we would patiently endure. Look to him by faith. Faith is the key. To continue to trust him. To continue to look to him. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 38, that verse we read earlier, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." What is required is a continual looking to God in Christ by faith. This is what was key to Abraham. John 8:56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." How did he see the day of Christ? He saw it by faith. You ever look to Isaac as a fulfillment of God's promise, as a sign of his faithfulness? And he rejoiced to see the day of Christ afar off by faith. Dear believer, we've known the day of Christ as we look to the word of God and we look by faith to him and we go on and we rejoice and we are sure that we shall have all the blessings that we are promised in him and we have the patience to go on with God. That's the first way that God's promise as our strong consolation. The second thing we see here is it's also our strong consolation because of the oath that accompanies it. Verse 13 of our text says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Essentially what is being said here is that God not only made the promise, but he accompanied that promise by an oath. Now what he said to Abraham was, "I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you things that I have promised," but he swore by himself. Essentially, he was swearing by his own person, his own being, that he would do it. Now, why did he do this? Well, verse 16 says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." It speaks of men here who are at variance with each other. They're in a strife, there is a debate among them. And yet then, to end that strife, they enter into an agreement. And they enter upon a treaty with terms that will bring that strife to an end. And one of the things that they do is they make an oath. And they make an oath not swearing by themselves, because we know man is prone to be untruthful and changeable, but they swore by God that they would stick to the terms of their oath, or their treaty. And you see, the Bible tells us that they swore by God because he was the greatest being possible. And so when it comes to this promise and oath that God makes to man, we're told here that God could swear by no greater, because he is the greatest being. He is all truth. He is all righteousness. He is who he is, and the Lord swears by himself. He says, by my being as God, I swear that I will fulfill my promises to you. He gives an oath. And why does he do this? Does he do it to keep himself in check? Well, no, he does it for our sakes. He comes and he realizes that there is doubt in our souls. There's a proneness to doubt. There's a proneness to wonder. And there's a proneness to worry and to wonder, will God really fulfill his promises to me? But the Lord then, for our sakes, goes one step further. He makes a promise, and as if that wasn't enough, he then makes an oath, so that there's no place for doubt. There's no place for worry. There's no place for imagining in our own hearts that God will not be faithful to his promises. Now we see this further explained in Hebrews 6 verse 17. It says there, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now we're seeing this first, that God, by giving this oath, wants to show the immutability of his counsel. The word immutability just means unchangeable. So we're saying that God's counsel is unchangeable. That is, his purpose in Christ is unchangeable. It will not change. He will not deviate from it. He will continue with it until the great consummation, when Christ will bring in the eternal state. What a wonderful comfort it is then. God has swore he will continue his purpose in Christ. And have we not seen that through this pandemic? We've seen souls being saved. We've seen the gospel continue to go forth, perhaps to a greater audience than it has gone forth in the last few years. We've seen people who are thinking about death and things of eternity. We've seen the Lord work on his people in such a wonderful way to continue to make them like the Saviour. His purpose has not changed, friend. His purpose in Christ has remained the same. We've seen that. And it will remain the same no matter what. It will remain the same in your life no matter what. There's nothing that will stop his purpose to fulfill his promises in your life, not death, not Satan, not anything. God has swore to you, I will be faithful, and I will continue my purpose for your life. Dear believer, does that not comfort your soul? Does that not thrill you as you see that God will continue to work in your life, continue to work in the hearts of those that are unsaved and bring them to himself? And therefore your purpose in life should not change, to be a witness for Christ, to continue to pray for your family members to be saved, to continue to pray for our government that they will seek their answer in the word of God and they shall see the great preeminence of our King. His purpose has not changed. His purpose will not change. Because he has made an oath, and he has swore by himself. And you know, that oath that God made was based on an even greater, well, based on another oath, with better saying. Psalm 110:4 says there, the Lord has sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These are the words that are spoken of in reference to Christ. This is his oath to his Father that he would be a priest. Hebrews 7:20 says, for those priests were made without an oath, that is the Old Testament priests and the Levitical system, but this, that is the priesthood of Christ with an oath, but by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Essentially, Christ is a priest and that he has offered himself on behalf of his people. Died on that cross, and he's a priest, and that he is ever at the right hand of God, making intercession for them. He's made an oath when he took up that office. He has been faithful so far, hasn't he, brethren and sisters? He's brought his people to himself, and yet he continues to pray. Will continue to pray for us, till the work that he has done in us and the work that he has planned for the nations of this world will be fulfilled. God has swore to you that his promises will be fulfilled. The last reason, and we'll say this in a few words, that God's promises are great consolation is because of the hope that it inspires. Because of the hope that it inspires. A believer looks to God's promise in Christ by faith. And therefore, when we look to Christ by faith and we see our great high priest, our hearts are filled with comfort. There is a great calm that comes upon us because we realize that our destiny is tied to his cross work and tied to his intercession for us at the right hand of God. And what happens then when we do this? It fills our hearts with great hope. Matthew Henry says that hope is a firm persuasion, an expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. So then we look to Christ by faith, we're filled with comfort, and therefore we're filled with hope. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 6 and 18, who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us. And this is speaking of us, of course. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon Christ. We have fled to him as our Saviour, and therefore we've laid hold upon the hope that is in him. And therefore, what does this hope do to the soul? Verse 19 says, which hope we have, as we look to Christ by faith, we're filled with comfort. We have this hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hope is a great anchor to our souls. It anchors the soul against all the storms of life, against all the tempests that will come. We are anchored in Jesus Christ. Friend, what a wonderful truth that is. The anchor here is described as sure because it will not fail. It is steadfast because it will never move from its hold. No matter what happens in the world all around us in these days, we have a real anchor of our soul. John Owen says, for an anchor is cast downwards and fixeth itself in the earth at the bottom of the sea, but hope, that is our anchor, ascendeth upwards and fixeth itself in heaven, or in that which is therein. Our hope goes to heaven, goes into the most holy place, and it fixes us on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can sing with the hymn writer then, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Oh, we are a people of hope and a world that is full of dread and fear, and a world that has no hope. We have hope in our faithful high priest, and that all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. Dear believer, God's promise in Christ is your strong comfort. Take hold of that comfort, anchor yourself in Christ, and continue to go on with God for Jesus' sake. Amen.